friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Late one afternoon in 1901, a young cowboy named Jim White was looking for stray cattle in the New Mexico wilderness when he spotted smoke rising from the distant hills. On investigating, he discovered it wasn't smoke at all, but millions of bats boiling out of a cave like a tornado. A few days later, Jim returned to the entrance of the colossal cave where he crafted a ladder with some fence wire and sticks. Armed with a homemade kerosene lamp, the 16-year-old adventurer descended 50 feet into the gaping corridor of the dark abyss, becoming the first to explore Carlsbad Caverns. Filled with a kaleidoscope of beautiful stalactites and formations, these world-famous caverns are now a national park of 117 caves, the biggest one being big enough to enclose an entire football field. Today, more than 300,000 people enjoy the wonders of the caverns each year. Jim White dedicated the rest of his life to promoting the caves and guiding people safely through these underground cathedrals. You know, the Bible talks about a lamp that can guide you through the darkness. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And we do have lines open if you would like to call in with a Bible question. That's why we're here. We've dedicated the next hour or so to doing our best to find the truth by searching God's Word together. So if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian faith, that's what this broadcast is for. It's a free phone call. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We'll bring you into the studio. We try to give some preferential treatment to our first-time callers. If you've never called before, pick up a phone. Let us know you're listening. 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we want to invite your presence to be with us as we study your word together. We recognize that the Bible is indeed a guide to lead us into a deeper and fuller understanding of your will. So bless our time together. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about young Jim White, 16 years old, going into this cave, not knowing what to expect, not knowing what he'd find in there. It's quite a bit of bravery for a young man to have a kerosene lamp and wander off into this huge cave.
Yeah, and part of the story is on his first venture into the cave, he just had this homemade kerosene lamp. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but at one point when he was way off in there, the lamp went out. And he said he felt like black wool had been pulled over his eyes. And I just think to myself, what could have gone through the mind of a 16-year-old just out there in the abyss, the bowels of the earth, in this cave, cold, 56 degrees all the time, and knowing that there's millions of bats in there, and it's pitch inky black. And he fumbled around in the dark. Thankfully, he had brought a little additional oil. That's a good illustration there for pastors that are listening. But fumbled in the dark, and he managed to light a match, and he was able to fill his lamp and get out of there. But came back a few days later with a 15-year-old friend named Muchacho. And here you have a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old, and they took enough food for 3 days, and they made a three-day foray into these caves with ropes and lamps, and just to see how far it went. They brought a big ball of string so they could tie it off and make sure they could find their way back out again. So, you know, you just love these stories of adventure. But I've been in some deep caverns. Once I was basically given a private tour because I was the last person in the day. And the student that was leading the tour said, well, all right, you've come so far. And they gave me a tour through endless caverns back in, I think, Virginia. And way down in the middle there, I said, can you turn off the lights? And I don't know if they were supposed to normally do it because of insurance reasons, but she just turned off the lights, and boy, there's nothing quite as dark.
Mm-hmm.
And you can open and close your eyes. You can't tell if they're open or closed. And the amazing thing is the little bitty light on my watch, I could press that button, and all of a sudden I could see where I was from that little bitty light on my watch. But, you know, have you ever felt like you're in darkness, friends? Or sometimes it seems like you don't know where to go or where to turn or how to escape the darkness that you're in. The Bible itself is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, it tells us in Psalms. And we have a special lesson. If you'd like to know how to find that light that will guide you to better understand God's will for you and into the eternal day, then we have a free lesson that talks about that, and it's the first lesson in a series. You do this lesson, you enjoy it, we'll send you the others. Tell us about it.
This is the study guide entitled, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? And it's all about the Bible, a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. Friends, we'll send this to you for free if you'd call our resource line. Just ask for the study guide on the Bible. It's called, Is There Anything Left That You Can Trust? The number to our resource line is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide called Anything Left You Can Trust. It's all about the Bible. Just a great study resource filled with scripture. Some very fascinating and important facts about the Bible also in that lesson. Again, one more time. The number is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is called Anything Left That You Can Trust. And friends, if you're near your computer, you can join us. We're streaming the program from the studio today. It's live.amazingfacts.org. Again, that's live.amazingfacts.org. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Fred, and Fred is listening from Connecticut. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes. The red horse in Revelation, does that have anything to do with communism?
You know, I can understand why you would ask that. You know, people often think of the communist flag, and they were called the Reds back then during the Cold War. Of course, the USSR has technically dissolved and broken up into a number of countries, including Russia. But no, the red horse that it speaks of in the Bible is the four horsemen of the apocalypse are describing the first four of the seven seals of Revelation. Revelation tells us that there was only this lamb that could open these seven special seals. And as each seal is opened, and opens the first seal, it says there's a white horse. And then it tells us there's a red horse. And then there's, if I'm not mistaken, it's the black horse. And then it's the pale or the gray horse. And those horses represent different phases of the church history between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. That red horse represents a time of great persecution. And if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Ross, that like corresponds with that time of the church of Smyrna, where there was great sacrifice and great death and persecution under the Roman emperors.
Roughly from about 180 through to about 313 AD. Just a time of severe persecution. You've probably heard about the Roman Colosseum, where Christians were gathered up and fed to lions, and it was sort of the city entertainment, where Christians even burned to provide lights at night so the entertainment could continue. So a terrible time of persecution, symbolized by the red horse.
Good question, Fred. We appreciate that. And by the way, we have a new magazine that Amazing Facts has just produced specifically dedicated to Daniel and Revelation. And the cover of the magazine's got the four horse of the apocalypse on it. And it talks about that. And if you'd like a free copy, just call Amazing Facts.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask about the magazine on Daniel and Revelation. Our next call is Robert, and Robert is listening from Washington. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening.
Evening. Is this Pastor Doug Batchelor am I talking to?
Yeah, what's left of him? And your question tonight.
Well, my question tonight is the history of France at the time 50,000 Huguenots were killed in one day in Bible prophecy?
Well, you're yeah, there was a great persecution of the Huguenots, and it does talk in Revelation about this turmoil that happened during the French Revolution, because that was a tipping point in the Reformation. I don't know that it specifically talks about the Huguenots dying. It does talk, I know you're not going to find the word Huguenots in the Bible. And the Huguenots, for our friends that are listening, were some of the Protestant Christians in France. Yeah, I'm sure the numbers vary a little bit historically, but they say blood ran in the streets. And so there was, is that the same as Pastor Ross, St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre? Yeah.
Yes, it's related to that. Matter of fact, there is a reference to a time of severe persecution that you read about under the trumpets, where it speaks of souls actually under the seals, where it speaks, this is the fifth seal, where it speaks about souls under the altar, symbolizing those who were slain for their faith in God. And many have identified during that time period, one of the greatest slaughters was that of the French Huguenots.
So I don't know if that's answering your question, Robert.
That's fine.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure we're... And you know, that magazine we just mentioned, it just came out. If you folks haven't seen that, it's a great resource to study Daniel and Revelation. And I think it refers to this time period of, in France in the magazine. And you'll enjoy that. It's the Amazing Facts magazine on Daniel and Revelation. Call the resource number and we'll send you a copy.
The number again is 800-835-6747. And the magazine is on Daniel and Revelation. We'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it.
Yeah, and I just want to make it clear, it's not a boring periodical. This is a magazine that is fully illustrated with a number of new paintings, new artwork, pictures of Bible lands, and things that to help unfold the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. So we say magazine, but it's, what is it, over 100 pages.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right, next call is Carlos, and he is listening from New York. Carlos, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me. My question is, why didn't God destroy Satan, Lucifer, in the beginning and to avoid man from sinning, or Adam and Eve from causing the first sin?
That's a good question. You know, you can read about the rebellion of Lucifer in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. And it says, you know, he wanted to be God, and he was accusing, Lucifer was the highest of God's created beings. Now think about that. You know, the next step up from Lucifer is God himself. Lucifer was the chief of all the angels, the ministering spirits, the army of God, so to speak. And he began to want God's position, and he began to campaign through the intelligent beings and angels in heaven and say, if I was God, we'd have more freedom, we'd be happier. Now, if God had just killed Lucifer, the Lord knew the other creatures might obey God, but out of fear instead of love. God had to allow Lucifer to demonstrate who he was. It tells us that one third of the angels in heaven followed Lucifer in his rebellion. You can read about that in Revelation 12. And so, you know, God, it broke his heart to do it, but sometimes you have to allow things to play out so the whole universe would see God is good, and that Lucifer's accusations were wrong. And I know it's caused a lot of suffering in the universe and our world, but that's because our planet first chose to listen to Adam and Eve. We have a lesson we can send you for free, Carlos, that talks about, did God make a devil? And it explains this whole question.
The number to call to our resource line is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is called, Did God Create a Devil? That's 800-835-6747. Call and ask for that study guide. We'll be able to send it to you, Carlos, or anyone who calls and asks. We have Lisa, who is listening from New York. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Hi, that's Pastor Doug. I just have a question. I hear a lot of talk about the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, but not much explaining about where he was raised. Now, we know he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Egypt, or is it Ethiopia? And he died in Nazareth. Now, can you explain to me his early childhood life of being raised in Egypt or Ethiopia? That's question one. And question two is the first Jews, were there people of color?
Okay, two questions. First question, the Bible says Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And he went down to Egypt as a young child. He was somewhere around 2 years of age when, because Herod was trying to exterminate the baby boys in Bethlehem, an angel warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. They went down to Egypt, and it was probably, history says, after Herod died, an angel told Joseph it was safe to come back. And you find that, I believe, in the Gospel of Luke. And they came back, but he was afraid to go back to Bethlehem because Archelaus, Herod's son, who was pretty cruel, was there. And so they went up to Nazareth. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. So he was only in Egypt probably 2 or 3 years when he was very young. And that would be, and that's the Bible's pretty clear about that as far as where he was. There's theories that, you know, Jesus went to India and studied from gurus and teachers there, and or that Jesus went, you know, up into Asia or different places, and where did he get all this wisdom? And so there's been a lot of theories, but you don't find anything in the Bible that says he went any further than Egypt in his life. And then you asked, were God's people, were there people?
Do you find anything in the OC scroll? Now, the Bible is collaborated work put together, according to King James.
Yeah, well, the scriptures are a pretty harmonious whole. And so your second question was about the race or the genealogy of the Jewish people?
Correct.
Yeah, well, one of the amazing things about the history of the Jewish people is that, of course, they were they came from the tribe of Shem, when you trace them from the Tower of Babel. And but along the way, they intermarried quite a bit with a number of the surrounding people. That's why you've got the book of Ruth in the Bible. You have the story of Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite who intermarried with a man named Boaz, and she is an ancestor of Jesus, as is Tamar. Tamar was not a Jew. She intermarried with Judah and is another ancestor of Jesus. And so, and even when they came out of Egypt, it says there was a mixed multitude. Some other slaves besides the Jews escaped from Egypt at the same time. Those other slaves were probably from a whole kaleidoscope of different backgrounds. So woven into the fabric of the Jewish nation are people from probably every corner of the earth. So does that make sense?
It makes sense, but it still seems like the puzzle doesn't fit together. For instance, why does the Bible start with Genesis when it began with Exodus? It's just a lot of things just don't fit.
Well,
so
actually,
it leaves you confused.
Yeah, well, that's a good question. Let me do my best to answer that for you. Moses probably wrote the story of Genesis while he was in the wilderness taking care of Jethro, his father's sheep. He then followed up with his own story. Even though you're correct, Moses was already out of Egypt by the time he wrote Genesis. So the first part of Exodus had happened. But he finally had time during that 40 years to, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to write the account of the origin of God and of God's people, rather, and how he led them. Good question. You would enjoy our lesson that we've been talking about, Lisa, that takes people through a series of Bible studies. You'd really be blessed by it, and we encourage you to send for our free offer tonight.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And as for the study guide on the Bible, anything left you can trust. And as we mentioned earlier, that is the first lesson in a series of lessons that guides a person through probably the most important teachings of the Bible. So the number to call for that is 800-835-6747. We have Bill, who is listening from Canada. Bill, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Doug. I have a question about divorce. I go to a church, and they told me and my partner that we should separate. We have 3 children together. I left my wife 6 years ago. I had 2 kids with her. We were both unbelievers. And I moved in with another lady, and we have 3 kids together. And then 2 years ago, we both accepted Christ into our life. Now we live together, but I'm still married to my wife. Now we're working on a divorce, but the church says we should separate and not be married or not divorce. Our church doesn't accept divorce. So,
right. Well, that's a good question. You know, and you came to Christ since you made these mistakes, and so at the time you didn't know. You know, there's the closest, there's two examples I can think of in the Bible. I want to give you a Bible answer. One is when King David, he made some big mistakes and he took his friend's wife, and I'm not saying you did that, I'm just using this as a scenario. And he and Bathsheba had a baby, and you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. And they made some mistakes, but you know, at first when David cheated with Bathsheba, it says you took Uriah's wife. But after Uriah was dead and they lost their first baby together, it says David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and for the rest of his life, she was considered as his wife, even though they started out wrong. Then you've got the Samaritan woman who had been married to five men, and that's in John chapter 4. And when she found Jesus, she's living with a guy she's not married to. One of two things probably happened. She either went home and married him, or she kicked him out until they could get married. Because now I know you're in a situation where you've got children together, but you're telling me you're still technically married to somebody else. Is that right? I think we lost our caller. Can you press his?
See if we can get him back. Hang on a second. There we go. Bill?
Bill, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
So you're technically still married to someone else, but you're living with someone you've been with for, I guess, a couple of years, and you have children together.
Yes, and we're working on a divorce, but it's just a little difficult with children involved. So
yeah, well,
it's taking a little bit of time, but we're going to get there. But it's just the church that we go to. We're actually not members, but they don't allow divorce, so they just they come to us and said they didn't approve of the way we were living, and they said I should go back to my first wife, but she was already previously married before, so.
Well, I would not say that.
I disagreed with them 100%, but they said our salvation could be in jeopardy. But I disagreed with them 100%. But anyways, my partner is a little scared.
Yeah, I don't believe that you can be able to. I don't think you can leave your girlfriend. I guess she's not your wife yet, technically, that you're with now, and you have children together. And it doesn't sound like you can go back. It sounds like you've come to Christ. You've learned these things. And I think that if you read 1 Corinthians 7, God wants you to get a new beginning. Now, if I was your pastor, let me tell you what I'd say. And Pastor Ross, this is an interesting question. You might want to chime in. I'd say I couldn't allow you to be a member of the church. I would welcome and encourage you and your family to come to church. I couldn't have you a member on the books until you had your divorce settled and you were married to the one you're living with. So I would not tell you to now forsake the one you're living with that you've got children with, especially since your ex-wife, it sounds like, is remarried. It doesn't sound like you're going to be able to unravel all that. I mean, however that happened, it happened. You come to Christ, you get a new beginning where you're at. And I'd take care of the paperwork so that you're legally married. Pastor Ross?
Absolutely, Pastor Doug. You know, sometimes we make mistakes and we come to a realization of that mistake. It's going to cause more heartache and more pain to try and go back and redo things than to accept God's forgiveness, make changes where you can, and move forward in faith, trusting in Him.
Yeah, so God will meet you where you're at, Bill, and I would take care of that, become legally divorced and legally married, and then I would hope a church would welcome you because you're a new Christian. By the way, we have a free book that we'll send you if you just ask for it, and it's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. I wrote it about a year ago, deals specifically with this issue, and I think it will answer a lot of your questions.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Just call that number and ask for the book. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. We have Joyce, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Joyce, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Good evening. My question is the nature of Christ.
Yes.
Did he take on the nature of the first Adam before the fall, or did he take on the nature of the second Adam after the fall? Can you explain to me, please?
Yeah, I believe the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points the way we are, yet without sin. For him to be tempted the way we are, he would have to have a nature like ours. Now, Jesus obviously was different in some way because we've all sinned and he did not sin. We were not born miraculously, and he was. But Jesus was 100% human, like fallen children of Adam. Jesus was not 18 feet tall. Jesus did not live 900 years. And when you look at the genealogy of Jesus in the Bible, we realize that it goes to great lengths to trace all of the interesting characters in his genealogy. If those characters have no influence on his nature, why even mention it? So I think the reason the Bible tells us in great detail about Jesus' family tree is because Jesus wants us to know he was like us, and he has given us an example to overcome the way he does. So that's the quick answer, but I think we've got a book on that deals with the nature of Christ. I'm trying to remember the title right now, to tell you the truth. And
yeah, because I'm a little bit confused.
Yeah, well, it's actually Dennis Priebe has a book called Face to Face with the Real Gospel, and where he talks quite a bit about the nature of Christ. But yeah, Jesus, I believe, was like us. He had the nature of Adam, or at least he, you know, obviously Jesus grew up and got old. If he had not died on the cross, he would have gotten old and died. And so in that sense, he was like us.
He had the nature of the second Adam, yet without sin.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's the key.
Yet without sin. Okay, Pastor, thank you very much. Have a good evening.
You too. Thank you for your... Oh, here it is. It's called Christ's Human Nature. It was just by Joe Cruz. We'll send you a free copy. Anyone who wants to understand this very important subject, it's called Christ's Human Nature by Joe Cruz.
The number to call, 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book, Christ's Human Nature. We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. You know, Pastor Doug, we're looking at our engineer, and she's telling us that we have about a minute and a half before we need to take a break. One of our websites is probably is the most well-known is the AmazingFacts.org website. Matter of fact, I'm looking at it right now. Just filled with great resources for anybody wanting to study the Bible.
Yeah, and if people have not been there, we just thank the Lord that you go to Google and you start typing in Amazing Facts, and before you finish typing it, it pops up because it's such a popular site. People studying the Bible all over the world use this site, and a lot of them use it. They translate it. There are videos, there are books, there are audio sermons, there's studies. It is a link to a number of other fascinating sites, all dealing with Bible study and prophecy. And so just go to amazingfacts.org. If you get it wrong and you type in amazingfacts.com, it'll still take you there. And so you'll enjoy that. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm looking at the website that we were just talking about a minute ago, the Amazing Facts website. When you click on that website, one of the first banners that come up is the brand new documentary that Amazing Facts has just completed called The Mystery of Revelation. And if you would go to the website, click on that link, that banner there, and it'll take you to another website that'll tell you all about this great Bible study resource, just a fantastic 90-minute DVD that explores the very heart of Revelation.
We spent about 3.5 years working on it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called Revelation, the Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. And it's a fascinating study in the prophecies of Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 that will really enhance your understanding of church history between the first coming. It starts with the first coming of Jesus, kind of leads us through the Reformation up to the present day. It's called, and you can go to the website directly, revelationmystery.com, and or go to the Amazing Facts website. You'll see the banner there. It's called Revelation, the Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. Watch the trailer. If you're wondering about it, I think you'll really enjoy it. Traveled around the world, got historians and a lot of powerful information. Revelation, the Bride, the Beast, and Babylon.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, friends. We are live, and this is Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, we still have a couple of phone lines open. And that phone number, one more time, is 800-463-7297. You think we'd be able to say it by now without looking at it after all these years. 1-800-463-7297. You know, the problem is, in this day and age, we have so many numbers in our life. How many email addresses do you have?
You know what? It's hard to keep track. At least two that I know of.
All right, friends. If you got a question, give us a call. 800-463-7297. And I think we're ready to go back to the phones.
All right. We have Bonnie, who's listening in Iowa. Bonnie, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
Yes. I recently watched a DVD dealing with things that in the sky and the planets that happened at Christ's birth and at his death. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know if you had watched that and if you have any opinion on that, if you know what I'm talking about.
Well, I have heard that there are some theories that there was something happening astronomically around the time Jesus was born, and that was supposed to be a signal to the wise men in Babylon, the Magi, that went on that journey. I don't believe that it was a natural phenomenon like a comet or something, because it says that after they left Herod's palace, the star that they were following seemed to hover right over the home where Mary and Joseph were. Well, you know, you can follow the moon when you're driving, but you never really get there. This was more likely a band of angels that appeared above the wise men and guided them across the desert and ultimately to a very stable or manger where Jesus was. So I don't usually go with people that say, oh, there was, you know, all these stars lined up or there was this astronomical sign that happened. First of all, sometimes I find that people that say this, they disagree on the year of Jesus' birth. Most historians agree Christ was not born the year zero. It was the year 3 or 4 B.C. They found out after they established the AD-BC dating method. So I don't know if that helps at all, Bonnie, with your question.
Yeah, well, on this, he says that the Venus and what's the largest planet, Jupiter?
Yeah.
That they were stacked on top of each other, and that's what made
They may have been.
Right.
Yeah, they may have been, but that happens every, I don't know, few hundred years or something. And so I'm not sure that's what the Magi were following. You know, Jesus does say, and the Bible says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. There may have been some astronomical sign, but I don't think that's what the wise men were following. Like I said, because it seemed to hover right over the stable and bring them right there. Like the angels that appeared to the shepherds that then guided them to the child. So, hey, I hope that helps a little bit, but we do appreciate it. We do have a message, or we have a lesson about angel visitors from outer space.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about those last day messages.
If you'll give us a call on our resource line, Bonnie or anyone, and ask for the study guide that is entitled Messages from Outer Space. We'll be happy to send that to you. It talks about Revelation chapter 14 and the three angels' messages. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And ask for the study guide called Messages from Outer Space. Our next call is Greg, and he's listening from Ohio. Greg, welcome to the program.
Hello, Doug.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing fine, thank you very much. Thanks for taking my call. I was reading in Isaiah chapter 14,
mm-hmm.
and it reads in verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon,
uh-huh.
And then in 16, it says, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? And then 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And as far as I know, that name only shows up in the Bible one time.
That's true.
Okay. And then after 12, it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and all that stuff, but he has a throne. So I read it he's talking about the king of Babylon, and I was wondering, how do we get
Lucifer out of that? Yeah, good question. You'll notice that the devil principally works through earthly leaders. For instance, you read in Revelation 12 that the devil inspired the dragon through the kingdom of Rome to kill the babies in Bethlehem. Now, his name was King Herod, but the devil was manipulating that wicked king to kill the babies. You can read about the king of Tyre. And then, and this is in Ezekiel 28, it talks about the king of Tyre. And then it starts to go off into this prophecy about the devil. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You are the anointed cherub. Well, it started out talking about a man, a king, and then it launches to the power behind the king. The prophet then looks behind the veil at the power behind the king, and he starts describing the devil. That same phenomenon, it was the devil working behind the Pharaoh that was persecuting God's people in Egypt. And it's the devil that Isaiah sees behind the veil in Babylon, the king of Babylon that was persecuting God's people. The temple was destroyed by the king of Babylon. So these prophets often pulled aside the veil. They started with an earthly king, and then they saw the devil behind the power. So hope that helps a little bit, Greg, but we'll send you that lesson, Did God Create a Devil? And I think you'll find that helpful.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. The study guide, again, is called Did God Create a Devil? And specifically, it looks at this passage and others that talk about the origin of evil and Satan. Our next caller is Janie, and she is listening from Alabama. Janie, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor. Thank you so much. I'm always blessed by your show, so I'm very happy to get a chance to talk to you.
Well, thank you. And your question tonight?
Yes, I had a question about Urim and Thummim, Thummim. And in Deuteronomy, I guess the 38th chapter and 8th verse, it talks about how it was on the dressing for the high priest. And in 1 Samuel 14 and 41st, it talks about how Saul prayed and asked the Lord to give him a sign through Urim or through the Thummim. So I guess first I was asking how to pronounce it correctly. And secondly, what was the purpose of it? I know they didn't have electronics back then, so I'm just trying to imagine how the sign would have been displayed through those.
Yeah, I'll do my best, and Pastor Ross might want to chime in, but there is somewhat of a mystery connected with this. There was this breastplate, and there, of course, were 12 stones on the breastplate that depicted they're all different. They depicted different tribes of Israel. They're all precious stones. The high priest wore this golden plate over his heart, symbolizing that he bore on his heart the people of Israel. But also on this breastplate were two prominent stones on the right and left. And I don't know if they were red and green like traffic lights, but they would inquire of the Lord with sort of a yes or no question. And they'd pray and phrase their question like this, and then one of them would seem to glow, and it would say yes or no. When David was living in the wilderness in the cave, and Abiathar the priest fled when all the priests were slain by Saul's soldiers, he took the ephod with him, and it had the Urim and the Thummim, and David would inquire of it, and it would guide him, sometimes even in battle. How they illuminated, if it was miraculously, or the Holy Spirit was illuminating these stones, but that's my understanding. And your pronunciation's not that bad. I've always said the Urim and Thummim. It's a hard word to say.
Yeah, it is.
It's got like three M's in
that's right.
One word. Pastor Ross, is that what your understanding was?
Yes, absolutely. You know, we don't know for sure which one of these stones, the Urim or the Thummim, was the yes and which one was the no. But I think we have a clue in 1 Samuel chapter 28. You have the story of Saul, and the Philistines came and encamped against Israel. And Saul was wanting to know whether he should take up his armies and go up against the Philistines. And in verse 6 it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, or by the prophets. Now, the question that he was wanting to know is, should he go up against the Philistines? And you'd expect the Urim to be green or yes, if that was the case, to go up. But no answer came. And so eventually, you know the story, he went to the Witch of Endor, and he did eventually go up into battle, and that was the last battle that he was ever involved in.
Yeah, that's a good point. I'd never thought of that. Hey, well, I appreciate your question, Janie, and hope that helps a little bit. I'd like to see a picture of that someday. We might.
It would be interesting.
Maybe I'll bet you that there's probably some Hebrew website that has a depiction of what that Urim and Thummim looked like. Next one, who's lined up?
We've got Edgar, and he's listening from Kansas. Edgar, welcome to the program.
Hello, yeah. Good evening. I have a question about the original names in the Bible. Like, for example, you know, Moses means deliverer, Job means persecuted, Abraham means father of many and stuff, and Jacob means supplanter. And my question was, you know, how would Isaac name his son supplanter, or is it just like a figurative, you know, term that Moses used to name it, or, you know, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, that was Jacob's real name. His name means supplanter or trickster. Probably when they first named him, it was a little more affectionate, because what had happened was Jacob came out with his hand on Isaac's heel, if I'm not mistaken. And when they were twins, and they thought, you know, here he's a little trickster. He got that name, but it began to fulfill in his life that he ended up being something of a deceiver in the way he treated people, deceiving his brother and kind of a con artist.
You can find that in Genesis chapter 25, verse 26. It says, afterwards his brother came out and he took hold of his or Esau's heel. It's talking about Jacob. So his name was called Jacob.
Yeah. So when they named him, and I think it was probably affectionate at that point. They didn't mean it as a derogatory. That became his name. And Esau came out all red, and the word red, Edom, it means ruddy or reddish. And so that's where he got his name. And red porridge that Jacob sold him also comes from that same word. Anyway, I hope that helps a little, Edgar. You there?
Uh-huh, yep.
Okay, I appreciate your question. I'm trying to think. You know, we do have a lesson that talks about names you'll enjoy. It's called The Name of God, but I got a whole section in there about Bible names and what they mean. And there's actually some funny stories you'll enjoy called The Name of God.
If you'd like to receive that free resource, the book, call 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book entitled The Names of God. That's 800-835-6747. We have Josie, who's listening from Great Bend, Kansas. Josie, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you guys?
Doing great.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, I want to know what man is made of. I've understood it to be that we are a body from the earth, and that God breathed into us a living soul, and that, God breathed into us a spirit, and that we become a living soul. But I've heard it said that we are a trinity like God, and I had a question about 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and in Hebrews 4:12, where it kind of seems to say that we are made of a spirit, soul, and a body. So I want to figure out which one is correct.
All right, well, when God first made man, it says, you know, he made them of the dust of the earth. So I think everybody knows that physically, while life is a miracle, as soon as that spark of life is gone and we cease to breathe, we almost immediately the cells begin to break down and die. And if they're put out on the ground, they return to the elements of the earth. God said to Adam, ashes to ashes, or ashes you are, and to ashes you return. I was thinking about the committal service. But the Bible says, ashes you are, and to ashes you'll return. And a number of verses in the Bible bear that out. But then man, you know, when we're alive, we not only have our body, it talks about the soul, and sometimes the soul and the spirit. Mm-hmm. And folks have wondered, well, how do we divide these things up physically? Well, some have said, you know, man can be led by the spirit, and then man also has a mind and a conscience, and that's a little more of a biological reasoning, our knowledge. And so we really have, even within our mind, you've got a couple of components. You've got the spirit of man, you get the mind. And a person can have a mind and just be totally void of the Holy Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when the Lord wants to save us body, soul, and spirit, that's why they're, you know, we're not a trinity, but it's different facets of how God saves us.
So do we possess a spirit and a soul, or?
God breathes his spirit into all of us.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so it's like Job said, you know, all the while the spirit of God is in my nostrils. The mm-hmm. word that he used there was ruach, and it's a Hebrew word. It just means the breath of God, the life of God is in my nostrils. It's what we breathe. So that's the spirit of man. And then you've got the mind, which is different. But as soon as the spirit of God is separated from us, it's not ours. Let me give you I don't even like my own answer. I'm not making it clear. When the Bible tells us God said that he would take the spirit of Moses and put it on the people. Well, Moses did not have a copyright spirit, and I have never heard anyone pray for the spirit of Moses. God said to Elisha that he would take the spirit of Elijah. Actually, Elisha prayed. He said, let your spirit be upon me. And Elisha got a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Elijah didn't have a special labeled spirit. It was the spirit of God. Elisha wanted that spirit of revival that God had given Elijah. And so they were labeled that way. But, God gives us all his spirit. We don't manufacture our own Holy Spirit.
You know, one way that I've heard the explanation given between body, soul, and spirit, you got the body in Genesis. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. That word breath is also translated as spirit. And then Adam became a living soul. So the soul would be both body and breath combined, makes the whole. The soul can also represent the innermost part of a man or a woman. That's our thoughts, our feelings, our character, who we are. Mm-hmm. So you have the body, you have the spirit or the breath, and then combined you have the soul.
That's what my question is from Hebrews 4:12, because it says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than two-edged swords, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So the two can be divided.
I think that what he's doing there is in our minds, in our souls and in our minds, we sometimes we may desire things that the Spirit is telling us that we shouldn't do, and the Word of God is saying you've got to separate the mind from the Spirit. If you're being led by the Spirit, don't be led by your habits and your mind and those patterns.
I get it. Okay.
The Word of God does that to us.
Okay, I get it. Right. Okay, I understand that. That makes sense. Mm-hmm.
Good. All right. Well, thank you. Okay. You'd also enjoy the lesson or the book that we've got that talks about the Bible, the ultimate resource. And we'll be happy to send that to you.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called The Ultimate Resource. Our next caller is Sal, and Sal is calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Sal, welcome to the program.
Hi, God bless you.
Thank you. Your question.
I would like to ask the question about when Jesus dies, immediately the curtain is torn and there's an earthquake, and then it says that people rose from their graves and they waited a while, and then they came later to Jerusalem. Was that an actual people raising from their graves?
Yep. Evidently, when Jesus rose, and you find this in the book of Matthew chapter 20, is it 26? No, it's Matthew 27 or 28. I think it might be Matthew 27. It tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake, and many of the graves of them that slept in Jerusalem, this is a local resurrection. It's not universal. Many, not all, of the graves of them that slept in Jerusalem. This may have been some of the patriarchs and kings. You got that verse?
Yeah, Matthew 27, verse 52.
It says that they opened, and after his resurrection, they came out of their graves and appeared to people. And so we don't know. It doesn't say who they were, but it might have been, Isaiah and Jeremiah the prophet, or some of the old patriarchs from around Jerusalem. They came and they appeared and said Jesus was the Messiah. They made these quick appearances, and then they ascended when Christ ascended. So it was very brief, because it's not even mentioned in John, Luke, and Mark's gospel.
Yeah, and we have no record in the book of Acts in the early Christian church that these folks who were resurrected played any part in the church. You'd think that if you know, all of these people rose from the dead and they believed in Christ and they were here on the earth, they would have somehow been mentioning Acts, but nothing is said of it. However, there is a clue as to what happened to them. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul quotes an Old Testament passage, and he says, "For when he ascended on high," speaking about the ascension of Jesus, "he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men." So that would indicate that those who were held captive by the grave, those who were resurrected at Christ's resurrection, ascended up with him to heaven, and Christ gave gifts to them, or gifts to mankind. So that's a clue as to what actually happened to them.
Yeah, he took a little trophy mm-hmm. with him.
Sort of the first fruits of the resurrection.
Yeah, kind of some representatives. So hope that helps a little, Saul, and we appreciate your question. We do have a study guide that talks about, are the dead really dead? And I think it may address this time when some of the dead came to life at the resurrection of Jesus.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is, are the dead really dead? We have Jarek, who is listening from Wisconsin. Jarek, welcome to the program.
Hi there. I was just wondering about 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. I was looking at the back of my Bible at the definition of the Sabbath, mm-hmm. and it says here, the day of rest ordained by God, among Jews, the seventh day, Saturday, among Christians, the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of divine worship, 1 Corinthians 16, 2.
Yeah, I would respectfully disagree with whoever did the notes in your Bible, because I've also seen Bibles that use different notes and different references. But whoever put those notes in, they're probably biased towards believing that the first day of the week is the Sabbath or that it was somehow changed. And they take this verse here where it says, on the first of the week, let each one of you lay by them in store, as God has prospered them, that there be no collections when I come. So some are saying, well, see, they were taking an offering. It must have been a worship service. It actually says the opposite. It says that there be no collection in the church when I come. Let each one of you lay an offering aside by them, meaning in their homes. And so it's a stretch to say this is the verse that establishes that Sunday is the new Sabbath. I think that God was pretty clear when he gave the seventh-day Sabbath. I would hope there's something stronger than this if he's going to change it.
You know, it just so happened that yesterday I was talking about this verse, Pastor Doug. It's interesting when you read the context. It talks about a famine taking place in Jerusalem. And Paul was on his way down to Jerusalem, and he was collecting, you know, gifts from the churches, from the believers that he was going to take down to give to those who were in trouble down in Jerusalem that would help, you know, during this time of difficulty that they went through. And so Paul's writing a letter, and he's saying, I'm going to be coming to your area. So set by yourself aside on the first day of the week what you're going to give. Now, the first day of the week is when the believers or anyone back in those days would pretty much sit down and work out their finances for the coming week. You know, how much can I spend on this? How much can I spend on that? It was sort of one of those accounting activities that had to be done. It probably wouldn't have been right for Christians to sit down on the Sabbath and work out their finances. That's something that needs to be done. It's a business. It needs to be done first day of the week. And so Paul's not referring to this day as being a Sabbath. He's just saying, on the first day of the week, when you work out your finances, set aside that which you're going to give.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Appreciate that, Jarek. I don't know if we have time for one more call, Pastor Ross.
Yes, we got Barbara, and she's listening from Chicago. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
We have just a minute and a half. So, Barbara, what's the question?
Okay, a question about the sons of God in Job, chapter 1, verse 6 and 2, verse 1. Are these sons of God angels, and are these the same angels, sons of God, that came into the daughters of men in Genesis?
All right, good question. Now, you realize that it doesn't tell us that the sons of God that intermarried with the daughters of men in Genesis were angels. If you read in a number of places in the Bible, it tells us that when we accept the Lord, we become the sons of God. And so the sons of God in Genesis, it's talking about the descendants of Seth that were faithful to God. They were the sons of God. The descendants of Cain, they're called the daughters of men. The children of Seth began to intermarry with the daughters of Cain, and then this big flood came. In Job, when it talks about the sons of God, we believe these may be some of the leaders of other worlds, just like when it tells us that Adam is called the Son of God, and he was the leader of our world. The devil goes to this heavenly meeting. You know, we're out of time, but we fortunately have a new book that deals with this subject. It's called Who Are the Sons of God? It's Angels, Aliens, or Adopted. Who Are the Sons of God? We'll send you a free copy, Barbara, just for calling.
The number to call is 800-835-6747 and ask for the book, Who Are the Sons of God?
Listening friends, you can hear the music letting us know that this program's just about wrapped up. We're only taking about 20 seconds at the end to ask you if you've been blessed or edified. Help us stay on the air. Send us a note and let us know. All you've got to do is go to amazingfacts.org where it says contact us. You can donate online. Tell us if the program's been a blessing. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.